My name is Brad, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here. We're continuing our series in Acts. Today we're in Acts 21, as we just heard, as well as read the text. You know, one refreshing dimension of the Bible is its realism, mixed in with wonderful revelation about our glorious God. Are all the lumps and bumps of human behavior. So when we read the Bible, we can be sure that this is not a scripted spiritual propaganda, but instead it is historical accounts of real people interfacing with a real God. Since Genesis 3, life has been messy, to say the least. In our text for today, human sinfulness and frailty are on display as even the best of intentions sometimes end up with unintended consequences. In our broken world, inhabited by faulty people such as ourselves, we will find that serving Christ requires a willingness to be humble, to alter plans, and to adapt to change. So our teaching today will fall under two main headings. First of all, serving can be complicated. Secondly, serving requires sacrifice. As we anticipate getting into the word, pray with me, please. God, we want to begin this moment of prayer by remembering the great suffering that is going on in our world, in particular in southern Turkey and Syria, where more than 30,000 people have perished. We pray, God, for your mercy upon them, upon that region, upon those who are grieving, and those who are now exposed to the elements, needing housing and clothing and food. We pray, God, would you be gracious to raise up your church in a powerful show of compassion, bringing relief, but as well bringing word of the God of all comfort. And so, God, would you be at work even in this horrific situation for blessing and for positive ends. And we pray for ourselves this morning as we listen to the word of God that you would be pleased to invade our protected spaces to speak to us about perhaps crooked places in our lives that need correction. Would you come and show yourself to be a God of wisdom and power and grace as we learn together? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're be talking about is the fact that serving can be complicated. This text starts off in the first paragraph with a sort of good news, bad news combination. And the good news is that Paul comes to Jerusalem and he reports, as he has before, that many Gentiles are coming to faith. In fact, it's there in verses 19 and 20, after greeting them, meaning greeting the leadership at the Jerusalem church, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. So there's a great, wonderful affirmation of what God is doing in saving Gentile folks, bringing them to the knowledge of Christ. James responds to that by highlighting the fact that many Jews are also coming to Christ there in Jerusalem and environs. And he says to them, verse 20, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." So here we have this great news coming from two different directions about Gentiles being saved, about Jews being saved. But you know, there's always unexpected things that we don't see, unanticipated, unintended consequences. And one of them is that if Jews come to Christ and if Gentiles come to Christ, that means in some areas, those two kinds of people are going to show up in the same churches. And so they're going to be side by side, these people with radically different backgrounds. Some, on the one hand, who consider those, on the other hand, unclean, to be sure. So throughout the New Testament, you will see traces of this tension that exists between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, it was at the Jerusalem Council when Paul had made his first report about what God was doing among the Gentiles that they had to work out, okay, what are we going to tell the Gentiles? What are we going to tell them about the law and about Jewish ceremonial rights? What do we say to them about how their lifestyle should look? And a letter was sent to that end, which we'll talk about a little later. But in our text, there's some other bad news, so to speak. And that bad news is that misinformation about Paul's teaching had been spread among the Jewish believers. And so now that Paul shows up, as James says, they're going to know you're here. And they've heard bad things about you. So, for example, we read in verse 21, "The Jewish converts are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." Isn't it fun to be misunderstood? Paul is badly misunderstood here. We could say he's either misunderstood or maligned. Probably both were the case. That could have come from two sources, it seems. It could have come from converted Jews. So these would be folks who had heard what Paul taught, but misunderstood it, got it misconstrued in some way. Let me just read you a section that gives you an idea of some of the things Paul taught. It comes from Galatians chapter 5. And as I read this, listen to it, try to listen to it with the ears of a lifelong observant Jew. And just kind of process it that way. A lifelong observant Jew who has come to faith in Christ. Okay, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision," he means as part of your salvation, "Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." In other words, if you're saved by law, you're going to have to keep the whole thing. You get the whole payload that you have to conform to. you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You can imagine how that could easily get sort of twisted and turned and misunderstood, and how an observant Jew could sort of throw up their hands and say, well, wait a minute, this is what has defined me as a person for my whole life. This is who I am. This is my identity. And now you're saying it's all for naught. It means nothing. So it's possible then, and probable, and I think provable, that some of this misunderstanding came through converted Jews. But I think it also came, as we know, through unconverted Jews. So the Jewish historian Josephus says of this period of time in the mid-50s of the first century that it was a time of intense conflict between Rome and the Jewish community. And so it was a time of intense Jewish nationalism and political unrest against Rome. And therefore it resulted in a very strong anti-Gentile sentiment among the Jews. So you had among unconverted Jews a very strong inclination to be against Gentile believers and Gentiles in general. This actually explains why, after our particular passage, things go from bad to worse. because a riot will ensue that nearly took Paul's life, and interestingly enough, in the providence of God, is the very thing that set in motion the movement of Paul ultimately to Rome and to being able to testify to numbers of preeminent leaders in the world of that day. But here's what happened. When the 7 days were almost completed, I'm reading from verse 27 of chapter 21 in Acts. This is beyond where we read today. When the 7 days were almost completed, that's the 7 days of purification that Paul and these other four men were involved in, the Jews from Asia, these are unbelieving Jews, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people," namely the Jewish people, "and the law, and this place, the temple. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple," which he had not, but nonetheless, it was their supposition. So this huge riot ensues that that the Roman authorities had to deliver Paul out of, otherwise he would have certainly been killed at that point. So we started off with good news. it was great that Jews were coming to Christ, or the Gentiles were coming to Christ, and the Jews were coming to Christ. But there's this complication now, and the complication is, one of the complications, we should say, is that Paul's teaching has been misunderstood, and that would affect the progress of evangelism among the Jews in Judea there. So it reminds us that serving can be accompanied by unexpected developments. Nat mentioned that earlier in the previous hour. Catherine Kuhn was sharing with us regarding Hope Alive, and it was a wonderful session of just seeing the grace of God at work. But over the years, I've interacted with Catherine since she's been connected with our church for all the years that Hope Alive has existed. And there's always been great news of God at work there in Uganda, but also there's always been complications that they had to deal with, complications with government, complications with families, complications of betrayal, all kinds of complications come. But if you're going to serve Jesus in a broken world, get used to it. It's going to happen. Unhappy things are going to slip in because the devil's always working all the angles. He always does. And so, and Paul's experience is no different. The early church had the same problem as they served Christ. Unexpected consequences came up. people adverse to the gospel created a variety of problems. So that means then that if we're going to serve Christ, it means there's going to be sacrifice involved. And I see in this text three kinds of sacrifice that I want to talk about briefly. And I've labeled them as the sacrifice of deference, that's D-E-F-F, the sacrifice of deference, the sacrifice of disruption, and the third one being the sacrifice of difference, that's D-I-F-F, which is different than deference, right? Okay, so let's begin. Serving then requires the sacrifice of deference. If you're not familiar with that word, it's defined as humble submission and respect. And that's exactly what we see Paul exercising when the Jerusalem leadership gives him direction. They give him very clear direction. You'll notice it there in verse 23. Do therefore what we tell you to. Do therefore what we tell you. That's what we always want to hear, isn't it? Do what I tell you to do. It's remarkable. And then they go on, should give you the rest of that instruction. For we have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live and will be in observance of the law. So they're trying to solve this problem of Paul's a teaching being maligned and misunderstood, and so this is their solution, and they give Paul clear direction. Now you have to remember, think about this in terms of who Paul is. I mean, you know well enough that when someone says to you, "Do what I tell you," you immediately resist that. Right? Right. No matter what you say, I know you do. that's somehow instinctive to us in our sinfulness. But remember who Paul is. I mean, this guy is a zealous, determined individual. And by his own testimony, that's what he was before conversion. And by observation of the scriptures and what he did, his personality hasn't changed. He was zealous against Christ before conversion. He's zealous for Christ after conversion. He was determined before conversion. He's determined after conversion. This man has a proven track record. He's a high profile, think of this, he's a high profile convert, maybe one of the highest profile converts in all of the Christian church at this point. He's had successful ministry in spreading the gospel, in planting churches, and in making disciples. And he comes back to these people, these leaders who haven't even been in Asia Minor where he's been and where he's risked his life multiple times to serve Christ. And they're going to tell him what to do. The remarkable thing is he accedes to their request. He does it without objection. Turns out that the church was never intended to be a coalition of Lone Ranger types. Instead, the church was intended by Jesus to be a community of believers working together for the glory of God and the gospel. That becomes really clear when you read some of Paul's own instruction to groups like the Philippian church. So one of the things we're seeing is that Paul takes his own medicine. But listen to how he speaks to the Philippians about how Christian brothers and sisters are to interface with one another in the community of believers. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So Paul is saying this is what life should be like within the community of believers. The fact that it isn't always like that was quite clear to Paul as well, because he makes a comment or gives some instruction to the Colossian church that by implication is really saying, I want you to live in unity, I want you to cooperate, I want you to work together for the glory of God, but I know what human nature's like. So here's the realism of Scripture again. This is Colossians 2. Put on then as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul is obviously aware of the fact that sometimes believers have to bear with one another. That believers have to, Kathy was looking at Bill and she said that. Paul is aware that people in the community of Christ have to forgive each other because they sometimes offend each other. He knows that's the case. To serve in the community of Christ is requires that we exercise humility. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to look around in the Church of Jesus, and you're going to find and run into and maybe have to work with at times EGR people. You know what EGR people are? Extra grace required. There's people who will just strike you that way, and Paul says, look, you got to bear with one another. We're all broken. We're all sort of out of joint in various ways. You got to cooperate in this. And Paul himself demonstrates that he has that humility. In our own church family, we've discovered this in our leadership over the years to be critical, because we currently have five elders, pastors. They don't all think alike. They don't always agree with one another. We've got to work it out. We've got to bear with one another. We've got to come to decisions on things. As you know, or many of you may know, we don't have votes 2-3 on this sort of thing. We wait until God brings us to a place of consensus. And that means that sometimes we move glacially in our decisions, which can be a little frustrating, but we're willing to wait on God to work in us and grow us and stretch us and change us, and he does that. But what that says is to serve Christ in that way, or in almost any way in his body, is going to require the sacrifice of deference, of exercising humility. Well, serving, I think, also requires the sacrifice of disruption. And that by which I mean, we're going to need to be flexible. Your schedule, your lifestyle, your perspective is going to be tweaked somehow if you faithfully serve Christ, as Paul did. For this, in this context, what was being required of Paul required a change in plans. I don't know if it was a big change in plans for him. It required him to take the 7 days of purification. But it also incurred expenses, because the direction from the elders at Jerusalem was, hey, go with these guys and pay for their expenses. Now, in this particular rite of purification, each man, there was five then, the four and Paul, each man would have had to bring a male lamb, a female lamb, a ram, in addition to cereal and drink offerings. So that was that was not a small expense, and Paul was expected to underwrite that. Of course, we know from Paul's lifestyle that he served in many ways, bringing him great discomfort, even to the point of almost taking his life, which his service to Christ ultimately did. So that's another dimension of sacrifice that will come into our life if we're going to serve Christ. Things aren't always going to go as expected. There's going to be needs and requirements that you or I have to respond to that may constitute a disruption of our lives. It may cost us. It may cost us time. It may cost us energy. It may cost us money. Paul believed that it was worth it. It seems to me that if your life never gets disrupted for the sake of serving Jesus, then it's possible that the Holy Spirit is not the primary influencer of your life. Because the Holy Spirit is always doing disruptive things, or at least often doing disruptive things, it seems to me. Well, The third sacrifice that I see in the text is what I've called the sacrifice of difference, by which I mean the need to adapt to change. The book of Acts is a transitional book, and it is all about a huge change taking place in the economy of God. And the huge change is that now Jesus has come and returned to heaven. The gospel is going out to the nations, and you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was a huge change for the Jewish community to adjust to. And throughout the New Testament, you will see issues that are connected with that. But in this case, Paul shows quite a bit of flexibility, because it's almost like he's getting, torqued around, but in different ways in his ministry requirements, because he goes to the Gentiles, and he is teaching them about the primacy of Christ and the necessity of trusting Christ for salvation. And he very strongly argues against the law as a means of salvation. The law cannot justify you. So James knows this, and James, in verse 25, reminds Paul, we're asking you to do this Jewish rite, but we haven't forgotten about the letter we wrote to the Gentiles, which was back in Acts 15. So he says, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, that was advising Paul that, hey, we're still on board with that letter and what we said. We're not asking Gentiles to now become Jews and take on all this Jewish observance. That was necessary because Paul had so strongly defended Gentile freedom, both at the Jerusalem Council and in his own letters. Listen to what he says to the Colossians. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I mean, that was a strong and intense belief by Paul. But now he's being asked to do what? To take on this Jewish rite. And you can imagine that he might be saying, I've been teaching the Gentiles that you don't have to do that. This is not part of salvation. And if I do that, will they misunderstand what I am doing? But Paul trusts the leadership at the Jerusalem church, and he's able to flex as a different situation has come up. He's able to flex and adapt, and he does so graciously. But this was Paul's character all along. He wanted to do whatever it would take, without compromising his theology, to reach his audience for Christ. Listen to how he says it. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul was willing to be flexible. He changed without compromising theology. He could change to adapt to his audience so that he might connect with him. And if we're going to serve Christ, that's a sacrifice we have to be willing to make. Are you willing to walk across the room and strike up a conversation with a person that maybe you don't naturally connect with? Are you willing to try to flex to different circumstances so that Christ might be known and that ministry might take place? Well, all of this comes from our example, Jesus, who himself said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This time, Kevin Donaldson's going to come and lead us in celebrating the Lord's table.